Turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 2. We'll be there looking at a few things, and then I'd like to look with you also at Psalm 8. Shortly. Hebrews, as we've been looking and studying, was written for a couple of different reasons, one of which was to show how the Lord Jesus and faith in him and the faith centered on him is better than things that were received from angels, things that were given to us from the prophets. He's a better high priest than what was ever in the priesthood in Israel. The Lord Jesus is our master and our captain and our Lord. Hebrews is a good book. One of the reasons why it was written, it is believed, is because there were some who, because of persecution, were considering falling away, and some had fallen away. Some had rejected Christ publicly, perhaps to save their lives or to be able to keep their things, their property, and had denied the name of Christ for it. And this particular book was written to encourage those believers, and you can see some of that in chapter 2, verse 1, where it says, "Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away." In Hebrews chapters 1, 2, and some of chapter 3, there's a drifting, there's a neglecting, there's a more passive walking away from Christ. In some other places in Hebrews, it's not passive at all, but an aggressive and fearful fleeing. There were some years ago, I was talking to someone, I believe it was not here in New York, that I was talking with somebody who really wanted to know God and was studying the Bible to understand God. And as we discussed things, I asked him what he thought was the purpose, because he was really focused on God and the creation and the glory of God and serving God. And so as we got to talking, I began wondering what he was putting his faith in. So I asked him what he thought about the cross. And this is a very unique conversation. It's the only time I've ever had a conversation like this. He said, "You know, that's always bothered me. I've never really figured out what that was all about." And so we got to talk for a while about the sacrifice and how it echoed the sacrifice that God had set up for the people of Israel in the temple and in the tabernacle. Sacrificial system. We talked about Hebrews when it says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. We talked about the need for suffering. Have you ever thought about that? Why is suffering such a part of our lives? And once we're saved, shouldn't that kind of back off a little bit? You ever wonder about that? In fact, sometimes it seems Christians face more stress because of their own grief and difficulties because they assume that when you're with God, things should be better, right? And it is. That doesn't mean life isn't going to hurt. It's certainly better going through suffering with God than going through suffering and some of the other things we have to go through in this life without him. There is a distinct sense of aloneness. People talk about it in New York City and Chicago and Philadelphia and Los Angeles, surrounded by millions of people, but they're the loneliest they've ever been in their entire lives. For believers, we go through the same kind of lives, sometimes with fewer negative consequences for bad behavior, but there's still bad or uncomfortable or painful circumstances. Going through those things with our Heavenly Father is certainly better. There was a man in the book of Acts whose name was Apollos, who was preaching and teaching very skillfully preaching, and he was a gifted public speaker, talking about God and about the law and about all of these things having to do with the scriptures such as they had them. And a couple that Paul had been discipling named Priscilla and Aquila. Their name rhymed. What a couple. They heard Apollos teaching, and they took him under their wing and taught Apollos about the Lord Jesus and how the Lord Jesus fulfilled the law and filled up God's purpose through the temple and made it so that now we can be the temple of the Holy Spirit and we can worship like the Lord Jesus said to the woman at the well. We can worship wherever we worship because it's a matter of spirit and truth. Apollos became, apparently, some think he might have even been involved with pastoring churches in the early church. But he needed to be updated on the truth of Christ. I think it's a good idea for us to talk about suffering, because it's such an active part of our lives, isn't it? I've talked this week with people who were having back problems. They blamed it on their bed. Knee problems, which I can certainly understand. I have a knee that talks to me sometimes. I've heard people talking about arthritis and cancer and loss. I had the privilege on Wednesday of doing a funeral for a lady from town, 102-year-old World War II veteran. Her two daughters and son, and I think his wife were there. So there were five of us. When the honor guard was out at the graveside shooting their guns right across the street from the elementary school, they outnumbered the family 3-1. Death and loss. We still suffer these things. And God does have a purpose in them. And he had a specific purpose for the Lord Jesus coming, as I'd like to look at the scriptures with you this morning. In chapter 2 of Hebrews, starting in verse 9, we looked at this a little bit last week. It quotes Psalm chapter 8 in verses 6 through 8. And it says, "But we see Jesus," in verse 9, "who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death," the suffering of death, "crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." The truth is, the Lord Jesus suffered, and God honored that suffering by granting him a crown, by granting him leadership over us, by giving him, the writer of Hebrews says, the position of captain, our captain. Verses 6 through 8, like I said, quotes from Psalm 8. So if you'll turn with me back to Psalm chapter 8, it's a relatively brief psalm. I'd like to read it for you and examine some of it. Psalm chapter 8 is titled, in the original, "To the chief musician on the instrument of Gath, a psalm of David." And this is how Psalm chapter 8 reads. "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You can see the portion that's quoted back in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 6. The author of Hebrews is focusing on what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him. And he doesn't just emphasize that. He says man was made a little lower than the angels. He's been crowned with glory and honor, and he has been set over the works of God's hands, and God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But there's a problem. We talked about this problem a little bit last week. Have you noticed how you just can't seem to command those birds that like to park on the cord that goes right over your car to watch what they drop? Have you ever noticed people who go fishing? Until I learned a couple of the tricks of the trade of fishing, I hated fishing because everybody else would be catching something. I'd be sitting there for 3 hours doing nothing. They just take my worm and run. We can't command the fish. I've seen videos of fish jumping into people's boats. Never happened to me. We can't even oftentimes, sometimes you can train a dog to be very well behaved and answer to your voice. Cats? I did hear there was a guy that learned how to train cats, and I'm not sure what his magic was or if he just bribed them with food, but even when we have a partnership with some animals, dominion? Really? Is that what we call this, having dominion? Command over all of these things? There is a problem, and he mentions that in verse 8. The end of verse 8 says, the second half, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. The writer of Hebrew is saying, as much as Psalm 8 is talking about man being given dominion in the earth, we don't seem to have dominion in the earth. But then in verse 9 he says, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, just like us, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. The Lord Jesus came and suffered. Why did he suffer? Well, lots of people say, well, he suffered for our sins. Well, we understand that. He went to the cross for our sins, and he suffered on the cross. He bled and died for our sins. But that wasn't his only suffering. Why did he have to be beaten so badly before the cross? Why was it so brutal? I mean, it was brutal. Why is it that we have the shortest verse in the English Bible? Jesus wept. Why did he grieve at the death of Lazarus? Well, he was observing other people's hopeless grief, and it caused him to grieve, but why did he have to go through these forms of suffering like us? He didn't need to grieve in this lifetime to be able to go to the cross and pay for our sins, did he? Well, there was a lot more to it than just him going to the cross for our sins. He didn't just come here just to give us stuff. There was also other purposes that he achieved in submission to God's will. He entered this world. He entered into our suffering. Verse 9 says, because of it, he's been crowned with glory and honor. And he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Before the Lord Jesus came to die on the cross for us, God understood death. I mean, he created all of this, and death eventually became part of the picture. He understands the dynamics involved far better than we do, what death means and the implications of it. And loss. He created all of this for his pleasure, and we chose sideways from his will in the garden, and he suffered loss. But for him to actually walk through what we go through when we face the fading of our strength, the weakness that we experience, the frailty, the illness, and the loss, and the grief, and the pain, and then die like we do, put a whole different twist on it, if you will. Does that mean God didn't know that before? We know that God knows everything. But nobody can point at him and say, he doesn't understand. He's God. He doesn't get it, what it's like to suffer this way. God honored Jesus' suffering, made him our captain, as we'll see here in the passage. Another point would be, beside the fact that God honored Jesus' suffering, is that Jesus suffered for a reason, and it was more than just to pay for our sins. If you look with me at verse 10 down through verse 14, the Bible says, "For it was fitting for him, it was appropriate for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering." Perfect? Well, we do understand that when the translators of the Bible translate that word, perfect is acceptable. But perfect today means without flaw. At least that's an oversimplification. Perfect to the Hebrew mind meant filled out, fleshed out, topped off, fulfilled. It has the idea that not that Jesus was made more perfect, but that he was given greater understanding by experience, that he can speak to our pain and suffering and loss and death. Nobody can say he hasn't tasted this, because he has. He's fulfilled the experience of his followers, like it says in verse 10, and he has become the captain of our salvation because of his suffering. He entered into the world. He entered into our suffering. He leads us through it because he's experienced what we experience. You think he was ever hot? Think he ever felt the need to do something like this? Or you think he ever got cold? Can you imagine wearing those robes when it's cold outside? Ladies who wear dresses might. I don't know. He experienced what it was to be in our shoes. And verse 10 says, it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. We suffer in this life. It's a fact of existence as a human being. There are things that we have to go through in this life. From our birth, where our mother suffered delivering us, through all of the things we go through as an infant, and then into our childhood, and up through our adult years, into our senior years, and then facing our own deathbed, we experience a large number of things that are unpleasant. It's important not to confuse unpleasant and hurtful with evil, right? Sometimes we do that. Sometimes we think, how can God be so good if I got cancer? Well, just because you get cancer doesn't mean that God is evil. Cancer is something that happens in this life on this earth, as well as other illnesses and diseases. It's because of our fall away from him in the garden, because of all of that, that these things are part of our existence. Just because we're not happy in the moment doesn't mean that God is evil. There is a distinct difference between good and evil, and pleasant and unpleasant. It's important for us to make that distinction, especially when we're talking to people outside of Christ who ask that question. Have you ever had that question asked to you? If God is so good, why do bad things happen to good people? Well, the answer to that is, unpleasant things happen to everybody. You ever talk to anybody that's rich? I mean really rich, like scary rich? Think they ever have bad days? I've talked to people who think that people who have a lot of money never have a bad day. In fact, there's people who are very wealthy that'll complain about something online and they get all kinds of comments back at them about, yeah, you're really suffering, you millionaire. Of course they suffer. It's because to suffer is part of the human experience. And that's why Jesus Christ came, to go through this human experience with us. And by doing so, he became the captain of our salvation, the chief, the master, the one who leads us. He's the captain of our salvation, and he's bringing many sons to glory. God is using his son to bring many sons to glory. By the way, that's a theme that's echoed from some Old Testament writings, which is an interesting study if you want to look that up to see where that kind of idea is mentioned. But in verse 10, the Lord Jesus suffered in order to fulfill the experience of his followers, to experience it, to walk through it with us. Verses 11 through 13 says that by doing this, it made us his brethren and his children. It intensified our relationship. Look with me at verse 11. It says, "For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me." By going through suffering, the Lord Jesus he's walked this path. When we go through it, we know we can go through it with him, because he indeed has suffered. Not only did it intensify our experience and relationship with him to make us his brethren and his children, not only did it fulfill the experiences that we have in this life, in God's experience as well, but in verse 14 it says it had a direct impact on the devil. Verse 14 says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same." Shared in what same? Flesh and blood. It continues there, "that through death he might destroy him who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage." This undermined the devil's power of death, which is an interesting concept that I'd like to explore with you one of these days, and to free us from the slavery of fear of death. You know, we could talk about COVID. I know we just got used to not talking about it again. But why was everybody so paranoid? Did you know after 9/11 happened, there were people who were afraid to go outside because an airplane might drop on them or something? People who just stopped going to work for months out of fear. What were they afraid of? Why was it that they were getting so weird about so many things? They used our fear of death to motivate us to do a lot of things that had, some could argue, may or may not have had anything to do with COVID. And it affected our culture and our children and our schools and everything. Maybe it was important for us to take those steps, but I'll guarantee you this, as a child in the Army, I walked in environments where it was very dangerous for a person to be there. I've been in hospitals where I looked in someone's face who was a fellow believer and a member of the church, and they had a communicable disease, and I went in and held their hand and prayed by their ear while they died. We don't have to be afraid. It's better to be wise. I understand that. There's wisdom in being careful, but there are moments where representing Christ is more important than trying to spare my own life and my own comfort. Look at what the Lord Jesus did. He neither spared his life nor spared his comfort to come here for us. We can be free of the fear of death. Now, I understand it's one thing to say. In fact, I used to use an illustration that I read a couple years ago about a guy who said, "Let me go out in a blaze of glory. I'll be a martyr for Christ. I'll go down in a plane for his name's sake." But I really don't feel like having a cup of coffee with this guy that talks too much. You know, there used to be a song about that, about a guy that would swim the ocean and climb the mountain and do all these things for his girlfriend, but he didn't want to put the lid down or something like that. It's the nickel and diming things that get us sometimes, right? But how does God call us to spend our lives? Like Christ did. He spent 33 years here, nickel and diming himself to people until he went to the cross. Unafraid of death. Now, it's true, in the garden, he had that moment of stress. The doctors tell us, whatever that was, it looked like something that we can experience, sweating drops of blood. Apparently, it's just absolutely exhausting to go through that. That level of stress, even, not to mention the physiological effects on you. And it's true, he prayed, "May this cup pass from me." But then do you remember what he prayed? "Not my will, but thine be done." It wasn't the fear of death that caused him to pray that. And you know as well as I do, if you've ever had to walk through the process of a deathbed experience with somebody who you love or who you know or who went to your church, it's a much different experience when you're dealing with a believer than it is with an unbeliever. I've done funerals for families that knew nothing of Christ, and it's a dark, somber, gloomy, discouraging kind of a thing. And I've been to more funerals of people who everybody knew was a believer because of their testimony and their faith and their walk with Christ and the impact they had on people, and it's like a giant family reunion. You ever notice that? Sure, there's tears. Yes. And then we go in the other room and we eat together and everybody's laughing and having a good time and enjoying being together in the name of our Savior because he took home our brother or sister to glory. We don't have to be afraid of death because of what the Lord Jesus did. We don't even have to be afraid of pain. I used to avoid pain like the plague. Like the mask wearing and the shots and all. I used to go and do everything I could. I was taking all kinds of, you know, the headache stuff and the backache stuff and the toothache stuff. And we have a million different ways to avoid pain and death in this life. And Christ avoided none of it. To taste what we taste and to go through what we go through, to undermine the devil's power and to free us from the slavery of the fear of death. Verse 15, such a beautiful verse. He came to release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. I won't do that. I can't take this risk. I won't go outside today. There's too much danger because my life is precious to me and I don't want to just give it away. I understand that reasoning. God gave us this life and we have a responsibility. But fear of death is a whole other thing. So God honored Jesus' suffering by making him our captain. And he suffered for a greater reason as well, to experience what we experience here and become our captain fully. And verse 16 and 17 also says the Lord Jesus came here to suffer for us, to satisfy God's righteous demand for justice. Look with me, if you would, at verses 16 and 17. It says, "For indeed he does not give aid," and that's a capital he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seeds, to the seed of Abraham. "Therefore, in all things, He had to be made like his brethren that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. What's a high priest? The priest is the one who brings us to God and brings God to us. He goes between. He's a mediator. His purpose was that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Propitiation? Isn't that a great word? Propitiation. For fun, I could say, let's all say it together, but I don't want to do that to you. Propitiation is sort of a legal term. It's used one other place, a very important place, over in 1 John chapter 2, where it says that Jesus, his sacrifice was the propitiation for our sins, and not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Propitiation is that sense you get. It's not just a feeling, but it's a sense, let's call it a sense that you get when there has been an injustice and you see justice done. So this bad guy did this terrible thing, and the court system comes in and slaps him on the wrist. And we go, because we're not satisfied. Justice wasn't served. And then later, some judge in a higher court says, oh yeah, and gives him the hammer. And we go, okay, justice was served. I used an illustration recently about if I keyed your car. I would be an evil pastor if I did that. But if I keyed your car, and then when you came out, I said, oh, I'm sorry, I was just in a bad mood. Here's $5. $5? That's not going to cover the cost to get that repaired. And so you take the pastor to court, which there's Bible verses against that, so you know this is just an illustration. And it's mostly taking each other to court, not just the pastor. And the court makes me pay the, what, $80,000 that the car place would probably charge you to have that fixed, and plus makes me pay interest on the pain, suffering that you suffer because of the keying of your car, and you walk away going, justice has been served. That $5 was a joke. Propitiation is the sense in which justice has been served. The righteous demands of the law have been satisfied, and that's what Jesus Christ did for us. The violence we have done against God's holiness, justice has been paid. The way we offended our very Creator by our willfulness, Jesus paid the price, and justice has been served. This is what it means that He became our propitiation, the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, 1 John chapter 2. I'd encourage you to look at that. For sake of time, I'm not going to go there with you, but 1 John 2:2. He is the propitiation for not only our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. It's still, salvation is still by faith in Christ. But our sins are not in the way, just our lack of faith, according to John chapter 3. The Lord Jesus satisfied God's righteous demand for justice in his suffering and death. And I'd like to leave you with this thought before we go to the Lord's table. All of these things are a beautiful image of what our Savior accomplished by his death and by his suffering. He understands. Remember that song, Does Jesus Care? I love that song. We'll have to sing that again sometime soon. Does Jesus care? Does he know about my grief? That song is beautiful because it answers in the affirmative. Yes, he understands. Yes, he cares. And the reason why we know he does is because look what he went through for us. But let's look at our suffering a little bit more closely, very quickly. If you turn with me over to 1 Peter chapter 4. And this is extra. It's just because we're dealing with the issue of suffering in our lives and as well as what Christ went through on our behalf. 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 12. It says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you also may be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Verse 19, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator." In verse 12, it says that we shouldn't think it strange that we experience the fiery trial, which is to try you. It is to test you. It is to put to the test the strength of the tempering that you've been through during your growth. It means don't be shocked by it. Don't look at it as if it were a visiting stranger. You know how when you go to the hotel and you go out to fill up the ice bucket? Do we do that anymore? I don't know. But you go out to get the fill up the ice bucket and you pass somebody else who's coming to or from the swimming pool or something, and you look at them and they look at you, and you don't know each other, you just happen to be staying in the same hotel. That's not how we're supposed to be looking at suffering in our life. It's not as if it were a stranger. Trials are supposed to be part of our life here. Suffering is part of what it means to live on the earth in these human forms. But for a believer, we're actually following in the footsteps of Christ. He came here, entered into our suffering, into our experience, to become the captain of our salvation. And when we suffer, guess what we're doing? Especially when we suffer patiently, when we receive it as though it's from God. This hurts, but he's put it on my plate for my experience in this life, and I will go through it thanking him for his grace and mercy. That's tough. Not easy to do, but we're following in the very footsteps of our Savior when we do that with our suffering. It's not to be thought of as something strange. I used to say it's like your couch in your living room. The couch has been there for how long? When's the last time you went in and went, "There's a couch"? Of course not. It's been there all along. That's how we're supposed to look at the suffering we go through in this life. It's not a surprise that we go through this. People who don't know Christ and don't understand the Bible, they can be surprised by suffering because they think people aren't supposed to go through this. People shouldn't have to do this. They don't understand what people really should be going through, and that it's by the grace of God that we're not going through that. We, on the other hand, understand what we deserve, and we also understand that we've been given so much better and so much more thanks to our Savior. We can rejoice, like it says in 1 Peter chapter 4. We can rejoice because we're partaking in Christ's suffering. We're sharing in what he went through to experience what we go through. And we can do it glorifying him and praising his name because of his grace and his mercy. But it requires that we trust him, and that we believe without question that he is good, and that we strengthen our faith, that we trust him thoroughly. Suffering, the Lord Jesus went through it on our behalf because it's part of our experience since the fall of man in the garden. Like we read in the scripture reading this morning, Paul was writing how they were pressed down but not crushed, and all of those interesting ways he was talking about that. How could he say that? If you read about Paul's life, he went through some pretty terrible things. And yet in every case, he was giving glory to God and talking about sharing in the suffering of Christ. As we approach the Lord's table, does everybody have one of these? If you need one of these, would you raise your hand, please? This has the communion elements in there. Everybody have a piece of the bread and the juice? The suffering of our Savior. When we focus on the coming of our Savior and his broken body and his shed blood for us, we emphasize usually, and I think rightly so, that he accomplished our salvation. He is the captain of our salvation. He went through all of this so that when we go through our lives, we can come out on the other side victorious, knowing that our Savior came through it victorious. It is good, though, for us to focus on his suffering as well. Not just so that it sobers us and causes us to stop in our tracks and think about what he suffered for us, but also so that we can understand just exactly how much he knows about my heart and your heart and the experiences that we've been through. He knows. And he doesn't just know. He's been here. And he did this. We've talked in the past about why it wasn't just his blood that was shed, but his body was broken. We've talked this morning about a number of the reasons why he had to suffer, why he chose to suffer. But we also know that he went through all of that bodily because salvation isn't just for our immaterial part. When we put our faith in Christ, our entire person is saved. And there's talk in the Bible about glorified bodies and other things in the future, and we'll see. But it's significant, isn't it, that his body was broken for us and that his blood was shed for us? He not only paid for sins by his death and his shed blood, but he suffered with us in this life to become the captain of our salvation and our hope. The scriptures in 1 Corinthians 11, which we've read many times together, starts with his broken body. So let me take a moment and offer thanksgiving for the broken body of Christ before we eat the bread. And thank him for the sacrifice that he made on our behalf. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you gave us the gift of your Son. We thank you that not only did he come and pay for our sins and free us from that bondage and that being locked out of fellowship with you, he opened the door for us to indeed be able to call you our Father. But we thank you also, as horrifying as it is, the way he suffered physically in his life and in his death, that he knows what we go through. He understands our grief and the pain we have to go through and the ways we might have to suffer. Father, thank you for giving us the gift of your Son, and that it wasn't simply his blood that was shed, but that his body was also broken for us. It grieves us that he had to go through this on our behalf, Father. But we are so grateful, because if he hadn't done that, things would be so different between us. As we celebrate this moment, as we pause and remember, Father, help us to see, to remember, and to be grateful for what you've done for us and what the Lord Jesus went through for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 11, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" His shed blood was for our sins. It was modeled through the Old Testament, shown as a purpose all the way through, and the Lord Jesus became the Lamb of God for us. Let's take a moment and thank our Father for the shed blood of Christ that opened the door for us to have fellowship with our Heavenly Father. Father God, we thank you once again this morning, but this time for the shed blood of your Son on our behalf. We thank you that he, the Lamb of God, paid, and that your righteous demand for justice has been satisfied. As we sit here this morning, as we think about the cross and the blood that was shed there, and the life that was given up on our behalf there as well, Father, it grieves us that he had to go through that on my behalf, on our behalf, because of us. And yet, Father, we are so thankful that because of what he did, we can call you our Heavenly Father. We can walk through this life with you. And even when we have to grieve or suffer pain or face our own death, Father, we can do it with courage, rejoicing because we get to follow in his footsteps. Father, thank you for the shed blood of our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul continues there in verse 25. He says, "In the same manner, the Lord Jesus also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" It's our duty, our responsibility, until he comes, to proclaim the Lord's death till he comes, according to that last verse, verse 26. Seems morbid, proclaiming death, talking about death, constantly focused on death, except that if it weren't for his death and his suffering, we wouldn't have any of the life that we enjoy, and the rejoicing we can have even in suffering. So let's continue. The gospel was meant to spread by word of mouth, and so until he comes, while we continue to celebrate the Lord's table together, let's proclaim his death and the life that's possible through it, and his resurrection. Easter's coming. It's coming early this year, so we're rushing around getting ready already. Not too bad yet, but thank you for doing this with me this morning around the Lord's table. And since you've put your faith in Christ, thank you for being willing to submit your heart and be part of his family together with me. Let's close with a song and a prayer.